We're going to start reading our text directly. It's found in Romans chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 24. Is that right? Verse 24? Yes. Through verse 32 to catch the context from week before. And this is all about the descent of man. Beginning with verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And then this morning's text. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. When I was preaching on this about a month ago in verses 24 and 25, it talks about, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Essentially what happened was human beings gave up on God. They said, we don't need you to be God. They took the lie from the Garden of Eden. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And they made themselves out to be God and gave up on the one who gives us life, who gives us our breath, who keeps our heart beating, who holds us together. They gave up on him. And it says in that passage that they exchanged the truth of God for not just a lie, but the lie, that lie from the Garden of Eden, that you can be as God. This week we went to my nephew's graduation over at Highline Community College. About 600 graduates were gathered to walk the aisle. Very proud day to see my nephew walk up there. The gal who gave the commencement speech was from Germany, and she talked throughout her speech about believe in yourself. If you just believe in yourself, I was shocked. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. Just believe in yourself. Isn't that the lie from the Garden of Eden packaged for the modern day? Just believe in yourself. You don't need anyone else. All you need is yourself. What's the promise that comes with that lie? What's God's promise that comes with that lie, that if you believe that lie, you will surely die? So the tragedy of believing that lie is it always results in death. It will result in physical death. It will result in spiritual death. It will result in the death of families. It will result in the death of your own sense of worth. You know, we talk about self-esteem in our culture, the need for self-esteem. I'm sorry, you do not need self-esteem. That's part of the lie of lies. What you need is to know the esteem that Christ has for you. You need to know Christ's esteem, God's love. Go to any nursing home in the area and walk in, and you will find people who have no reason to have any self-esteem. But they can rest in the love that God has for them and the esteem that God has for them. So they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. There's our error right there. The next week we saw that because of that lie, worshiping and serving the creature, ourselves and animals and so on, God handed them over to degrading passions, even to passions such as homosexuality. And so what we saw was that the root of homosexuality is not normally what we think it is, some kind of twisted person. The root of homosexuality is self-worship, worshiping yourself. And as we've seen, too, that God doesn't want us to condemn people of that persuasion. He wants us to love them and present the gospel to them that they might be saved just like every one of the rest of us who have our own brands of sin. So we've seen this descent. It began with them exchanging the truth for the lie. They were handed over to degrading passions. Then they were handed over to such passions that men exchanged the natural function of the woman for men with men and women with women and so on. This week we see a further descent, and it's to do with the mind. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart." And then this whole list of things. God gave them over. Does that mean that God's responsible for all the list that follows? May it never be. What it means when it says that God gave them over, we were just reading in Sunday school class a verse from Galatians chapter 5 that our flesh, the will of our flesh, is opposed to the desire of the Spirit. And that the desire of the Spirit is opposed to the desire of our flesh to keep us from doing what we will. And that's talking about Christians. So if we have a flesh that continues to have fleshly desires, we do we not? And the Spirit is what puts that in check. Then think about the people in the world. They don't have the Holy Spirit in the same regard that we do, checking our spirit. So what has God done? When we take up the lie, when we start worshiping ourselves, we have no room for God in our thinking. He gives us over. He removes the restraint. And lets our own desires run their course. So it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, actually we're in verse 28, not 24, I'm sorry. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Same idea. He takes his hand of restraint off of us. Now, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about you and I? In a sense, yes. In our own humanness as sinners, this is talking about us. Essentially, in the context, you'll find that this section is talking about Gentiles. And starting in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3:18, we talk about the Jewish people. And the essential conclusion about the Gentiles is we're all bad. So is this talking about us? Yes. The conclusion about the Jewish people? Same conclusion. All bad. So we end with Romans 3:23, "For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore the whole planet stands in need of his grace." That's what the context is. So again, verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." Interesting turn of phrase. It means, it says literally, they did not see fit to make room in their knowledge for God, to let God be in their knowledge. Literally, it's to have God in their knowledge. What's that mean? It's the lie. We don't need God. So I never think about him. I don't believe in him. He's not there. Is God there? Colossians chapter 1 says that through him all things were created. He knows every cell of your being. He put you together. He programmed your mind. He put together your cells. It also says in Colossians chapter 1 that through Jesus all things hold together. Who's holding you together at this very moment? Why don't your cells just fly apart? So what happens when you have no room in your mind for God? Sorry. You fall apart. he gives you over. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. It's an interesting wordplay that we cannot capture in English. There's a wordplay in the original language of the New Testament Greek here. And the word "they did not see fit" means they did not, it means to test something, to approve something. Right? They tested whether God would be a helpful thing to have in their knowledge. And they decided it wasn't helpful. So what the word literally means, they tested and proved that God wasn't necessary. And so the wordplay is almost an identical sounding word comes back and it says, he gave them over to a disapproved mind. They disapproved of God. He goes, okay, I'm going to let you have a disapproved mind, which means a mind that can no longer discern, that can no longer test God, can no longer hear his voice, can no longer... Do you follow the wordplay? So, and what does it mean, that disapproved mind? It means a depraved mind, a wicked mind. Not me, Grant. Do you struggle with a wicked mind? I struggle with a wicked mind. Can pastors say that? Yes. It's sometimes I get so weary from it, folks. I want the Lord to come right now. We're in the process of having our minds renewed by subjecting them, by having the influence of the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit full in our minds, right? So it's a good thing to read your Bible, good thing to attend Bible studies, good thing to attend Sunday school, good thing to listen to messages, not just on Sunday mornings, but find a good outlet on the radio, a good Bible teacher who preaches through the Bible and actually sticks to the text and listen and let your mind be bathed in that word. But will it ever be completely renewed while we're on the planet? No, because we're in the flesh. And here's the tragedy about the flesh. The flesh never improves. It stays the same. In fact, the Bible suggests that it gets more and more wicked as we live. And I'm left with this flesh. I'm thankful for the words in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That flesh is dead. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this corrupted flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I live by simple trust in the one who gave himself up for me, who died for me and for you, who took all of your sin upon himself and died. That's how we can face ourselves, is because he loved us so much that he would give up his very life that we might live. And why did he do it? Who gave himself up for me, who loved us and gave himself up for us. So he did it because he loved us. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, to do those things which are not good. And then it gives us a very long list of these things. We're going to look at each of these words. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. It's the quality of being unjust. People who cheat, people who will defraud. Things like cheating on your taxes, cheating somebody in a business deal, defrauding somebody of the money they rightfully earned. All the kinds of injustices that happen in our society, this is that word. And have they just got a little bit of it? What does it say? They've been filled with all unrighteousness. And the word "all" there doesn't mean all unrighteousness. It means, it does, but it means every kind of unrighteousness. Every kind of unrighteousness. And who are we talking about? Us. Well, I'm not that way, Grant. They've been filled with all unrighteousness, and then the "all," being filled with all, keeps going. Being filled with all wickedness. It's a state of condition or a lack of moral or social values. wickedness, baseness, just plain sinfulness, wanting my way no matter who it hurts. Greed, being filled with greed, it's a state of desiring to have more than one's due. I want what you have. God has given me this. I'm not satisfied with it. I want this. And we see people, go to Walmart sometime and watch people buy stuff. Or Costco's a good place. Right? They come out with these huge carts loaded down with TVs. And it's just like one more TV, one bigger stereo, and I'll be somebody. Then I'll be worth something. You know what the most thriving business, one of the most thriving businesses in the United States is today? Storage units. Why? They're burgeoning everywhere, these storage units. Why? Because we're getting so much stuff, our homes can't hold them anymore. So what do? We go and rent a storage unit, pay money to store stuff that we'll never look at. Do you think it might be wise to maybe go through some stuff and lighten the load and get rid of stuff? We dread the day that we will be moving from here. No time soon, hopefully. But that house, we've filled it. We have a big house, so we don't need to rent a storage unit. But what are we in search of with all this greed? We are in search of worth. And we believe the lie that if I can have something a little bit bigger or nicer or better clothing, a better car, a better house, a better neighborhood, a better, I will then finally have arrived. The most wealthy people in the United States are probably sometimes the most miserable people because even they don't have enough. Think about Bill Gates. What's he worth? About $36 billion. Is it enough for him? Isn't he striving to get more? He has more money than most nations. Their budget for the year. Greed. They've been filled with evil. The word means a mean-spirited or vicious attitude. Mean-spirited attitude. Ever run into mean-spirited people? They're just not nice. They could care less. I was talking to my daughter the other day when I was back on in college in my dark days. I had a song that I really liked by Phil Collins. It was my theme song. It was, I don't care anymore. I don't care what you say. You never did mean very much to me anyway. I don't care anymore. What kind of theme song is that? Right? That's a theme song of our world. I don't care about you. All I care about is me. Evil. It says, being full of envy, jealousy. Envy is wanting what you don't have. It's the same thing as covetousness, right? Jealousy, being jealous of other people's wives, being jealous of other people's husbands, being envious of their possessions or position, or every person in this room struggles with envy at some point, right? Isn't that what advertising does? Isn't that the point of advertising, is to prick your envy, to get your envy active? If only I can have a better cell phone, the new BlackBerry, then I'll be somebody. And then I have to show my BlackBerry to everyone to let them know I'm really important. But then what happens? A new BlackBerry comes out. And now my BlackBerry is worthless because it's 3 months old. So now I got to exchange in my BlackBerry, pay another $100, and get the new BlackBerry or the new iPhone. Right? What are we chasing after? Aren't we chasing after identity? Aren't we chasing after worth in our pursuit of all these things? Do I really need a phone that can flush the toilet? Sometimes the phone needs to be flushed down the toilet. Full of envy. Murder. Well, there's one I'm safe on. Never murdered anybody. Honestly, I can say that. I've wanted to, but I didn't. Matthew chapter 5 says, if you've called anyone a fool, Raka, you're in danger of hellfire. How many times have we called people jerks? that jerk. Or you can do it in a foreign language. Then nobody knows what you say, so it's safer. God does. That's the point, yeah. But we murder people all the time in our hearts, do we not? With our words. Strife. This is a good one. Engagement in rivalry. Especially with references to positions taken in the matter. Discord. Contention. Having a contentious spirit. Remember Paul and Apollos and Jesus? In chapter 3 of Corinthians, he says, you're still fleshly because you're still involved in strife, this very word. Some of you say you're of Apollos. Some of you say you're of Paul. Some of you say you're of Jesus. I'm the red letter edition. So I'm better than the rest of you because I have Jesus theology down pat. Well, who spoke through Paul? Jesus. Who spoke through Apollos? Jesus. And so we get all divided up in these factions. Do you know that church is split over the most crazy things? We were in Tennessee at Cades Cove in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park when Nancy and I were in seminary. We took a vacation down to Tennessee, camping down there, went up into Cades Coves. There's two churches in town, and I get to pick on the Baptists, sorry. But there's the Missionary Baptist and the Baptist Church. It's not in the town, but in this valley up in the mountains in Tennessee. We ask, why are there two Baptist churches in town? Well, the church divided over whether to send missionaries or not. The one faction said, we don't send missionaries. That's God's job. I don't know. I guess that was a controversy. The other side says, no, we are about sending missionaries into all the world, fulfilling the Great Commission. And a church actually split over that. This church has split in its past. It was a very, very painful time for those of you who remember that. Strife, contention. And where do you find it so frequently? In the church. Oh, comes right out of the heart, out of the pit. Deceit, taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Scheming, full of scheming, deceit. Too bad we're not around tax time. We could talk about this one, but over 50% of college graduates last year admitted to cheating their way through college. Deceit. Over 50% admitted to cheating their way through college. Now, all of those over 50% are going to go out into our workplace. And what are they going to carry out into their workplace? The willingness to cheat in their businesses, in their places of work. Do you want a nurse who cheats? Do you want a doctor to take care of you who cheats? How about a car mechanic who cheats? How about somebody who's doing your finances for you cheating? They've been filled with malice. Malice is wanting to be hurtful to others. An attitude that wants to see you hurt. See you injured. It's the revenge motive. I like Clint Eastwood movies. Every Clint Eastwood movie is a revenge movie. It's this sin, malice. Why do I watch them? Because Westerns are good. Revenge is one of the most popular motives in today's movies. It's not just Clint Eastwood movies. It's even movies like some of our Northern Grabby and Nicholas Nickleby. Wonderful story. Story of revenge. Do you ever want to see people hurt? Do you ever want to see people get their just desserts? Time to time, yeah, I fall into that. They are gossips. Do you notice that they are is in italics if you have a New American Standard Bible? There is no there are. It's just they are full of gossiping. And the word literally is to be a whisperer in the back room. Psh, 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 psh. Did you hear the news? I've got some good news. And we like to talk about other people and put them in a bad light. I call it the teeter-totter game. I can push off to put you down. You're up, I'm down, I push off, put you down. Now what have I done? I put myself higher. Trouble is now the other person has the power to do the same thing back. And we're constantly in our culture playing this teeter-totter game. Men do it in different ways than women do it, but we all do it. Men can be so ugly sometimes. We can be so ugly in the way we do this. We one-up each other in so many different ways. Women one-up each other in other ways. By their shoes, by their clothing, by how good they are as a mom or that sort of thing. Men tend to one-up each other by their skills, by their possessions, by their sarcasm. Whispers, all about putting myself up. They are slanderers, people who speak ill of others, who like to speak a bad word. Again, the same thing, trying to find worth. Haters of God, it's literally one word, haters of God, God haters. Have you found God haters in our world? I met one down at the park in Longview. He was the head of the ACLU in Longview for many years. He was an outspoken atheist and outspoken anti-Christian. And I had a chance to converse with him for about 45 minutes. And he just kept coming back to, he was asking me about why I believed and trying to say, you're nuts. And finally, the Lord led me to say, I said, you know, there's one thing you cannot argue with. At the core of your being, sir, you and I are the same. We are in desperate need of being loved. And everything you are chasing after is that you simply want to be loved unconditionally just as you are. And I know that's true. And he nodded his head. And I said, and there is the hound of heaven who is love himself. And my prayer is that hound of heaven will shadow you. He will go before you. He will come after you. No matter where you go, you will run into God's love for you. And you will be convinced that he's really there. And he left without saying anything. That was not me. God gave me words to get into that man's life. But he was a God hater. We have God haters all around the world today. We have God haters in China who are killing Christians in Iraq and Iran and in the Middle Eastern countries who chop their heads off, who torture people. We have God haters in our own society. Insolent. A violent, insolent person. I didn't know what insolent meant, so I had to look it up. Sometimes looking up words is kind of like getting on a merry-go-round. I looked it up and it says presumptuous and insulting in manner or speech. Audaciously rude or disrespectful. Impertinent. I'm thinking, now what does audaciously mean? What does impertinent mean? It just means being rude in your speech to people. Unkind. Ever have anybody do that to you? Be unkind in their speech to you? Just kind of hammer you with their words and you kind of go, walk away. What was that about? Why did they do that? You feel about this big. Insolent. Arrogant. That's the American way. Every one of us in this room struggles with arrogance. People from other cultures tell us this. When you've lived in a foreign culture, you realize how arrogant we are as a people and as a culture. It's almost an embarrassment to be in a foreign country. You know, we're always putting ourselves forward, aren't we? Putting my best foot forward, kind of proclaiming my merits to you. When we do this, we tell the good things. In Japan, they kind of go, what are you doing? Why are you selling yourself? You don't need to sell yourself. But it's who we become as a culture. Are people in Japan arrogant? Yes, just in a different way. Boastful. Braggarts. Do you like to be around somebody who's a braggart? Somebody who boasts. Do we all boast from time to time? Yeah. Inventors of evil. This is a good one. People who come up with new forms and new strategies of evil. This evil has never existed in the course of human history, and we come along and we invent a new form of evil. And that becomes a life of its own and infuses the iniquity that gets passed on. Iniquity is the family sin that gets passed on from generation to generation. We form a new iniquity and it gets passed on to the generations like a corrupt, polluted river that flows down and taints every person in that family line. Who invented the evil of child abuse? Who invented the evil of incest? Somebody did. And we come along and invent our own. Disobedient to parents. We'll pass this one right by. Do you know what this was punishable by in the Old Testament? Stoning. That would take care of it. You're either obedient or you're a pile of rocks. Then I don't have to deal with you. Sounds good to me. No, it doesn't sound good to me. I'm kidding. But doesn't it get at the seriousness? Because what does disobedience to parents reflect? Disobedience to God. And it's the source of our problem. We don't want your way. And we're like little kids. I wanted to have it my way, not your way. And the result is always, believing the lie is always death. Some form of death. And then you have four words that are all a play. They all begin with the letter A, or alpha, in the Greek language. So they're all kind of, they have a lilting sound to it as you read through them. Untrustworthy. Or the first one is without understanding, void of understanding. So we end up not being able to perceive things. We end up just being kind of go with the flow people who don't ever try to discern good and evil. Never try to discern whether something's a good course to take or a bad course to take. Untrustworthy. It's literally to be, in the King James it says, a covenant breaker or a promise breaker. Remember promise keepers? They named their group wrong. They should have named them their group promise breakers. Because if in our flesh, how many of us are promise keepers? Out of your flesh, how many of you can be a promise keeper? Zero. I only know one promise keeper, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And the only way that I can be a promise keeper is to have the promise keeper to come and dwell within me. Do you know what it means for a society, for a world, to not be promise keepers? What does it mean for contracts? What does it mean when you buy a car and you've promised to pay for the car? What does it mean in a marriage when you've promised, made a covenant? And we break those promises. Unloving. Lacking in good feelings towards others. It predicts in the last days that people will, their love will grow cold. People's love is growing cold today because we're so filled with the pursuit of stuff and the pursuit of our own worth. Unmerciful, without mercy. I get to pick on you. When I came here, you used to tell me jokingly, there's no gift of mercy here, Grant. Yes, there is. His name is Jesus. And when you have him, you have mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. What do people deserve? What do we deserve? Hellfire. What did God give us? Eternal life. That's mercy. So what's mercy to other people? not giving them what they deserve, but the opposite. They deserve to be sued. We say, we're not going to sue them. My grandmother, 6 days before Christmas, died in 1972. She had emphysema, was in the hospital with a bout of emphysema. She was ready to come home the next day. She was doing very well. The nurse accidentally turned her oxygen up so much that the too much oxygen killed her. My parents had every right to sue the nurse, the doctor, the hospital. They chose to give mercy. My mother, struggling with, she found lumps in her breast and went to the doctor, and the doctor says, Lorabelle, you just have mastitis. Don't worry about it. A year later, it was metastasized into her lymph system, and she died within 3 years of a most excruciating cancer. And again, my parents had the right to sue. I'm not making them to be the heroes, but they went against this. What did they show? Mercy to a nurse whose career would have been destroyed. We have opportunities to show mercy, don't we? Maybe in not that kind of way, but we have opportunities all the time to be showing mercy. And then we close with this. And although they know the ordinance of God, the regulations of God, speaking about the rules, the law, even the Gentiles know about the ordinance of God. It's not technically the law itself, but this sense of, in our conscience, of what's right and wrong. They know instinctively, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I know this one full well. When I was in the drug world as a college student, we thrive to see other people get on drugs, to become one of us, and then to keep them one of us. And when I was trying to get out of it, what did my friends try to do? Keep me to being one of them. Time to change friends. That was my father's counsel to me. I can tell you, son, who you are by who you run with, and you need to do two things. You need to move away, and you need to drop these friends. Bad company does corrupt good morals. Have you seen people give hearty approval, kind of high-five it because of something bad they did? Isn't it funny? And all of this begins where? This whole list of things we just read. God gave them over to a depraved mind. This closes out his indictment of the Gentile world. Is he just describing some Gentiles? Or in this, is he describing you? Not me. Yes. And it's a heavy load to carry, to acknowledge the total depravity, the absolute depravity of who I am as a human being. I think the journey into discipleship, the journey of discipleship, is not growing in our spiritual disciplines ever stronger in our walk. It's growing into our weakness and growing into the full comprehension of how sinful we are and how much I need a gracious God and how much you need a gracious God to save us, to live within us, to produce a life that is exactly the opposite of this. If I try to produce a life, if you try to produce a life, what are you going to produce? That list. The most religious people in our day, they are the worst at producing this list. Go to a religious church and you will find every kind of contention, strife, sin behind the doors and under the covers. What teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following? God's grace. For the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to say no to worldly desires. What we need is just a little bit more grace. No, we need all the grace in the world. What does he command us? It's, again, like being commanded to eat ice cream. Commanded to eat pizza. Go and eat pizza. I command you to do it. I don't need people to command me to eat pizza. I need people to command me not to eat pizza. What does he command us? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the solution, the lie says, you're God. The solution isn't in yourself. The solution is in God and in his grace. Amen.